All right, well, good morning. My name is Mitch, and I live in the Northeast with my wife, Kristen, and we have two daughters. There's a newest addition to our home, which is Zymir. I think a lot of you have met her. And then, of course, there's Abigail, who's almost 2 years old. So Chris asks me to preach maybe once a quarter or so, I'm excited to be here this morning with you all. So a few weeks ago, Chris gave me the text for this morning, and I anxiously flipped through my Bible, and once I found it, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. This text is about the end times. It's bleak, and it's ugly, and it starts by saying, the end times will be difficult, and then it's followed by 19 characteristics of evil. So I was like, sweet, thanks, Chris. He saves the good stuff for me. But then I remembered last time I preached on John 3:16. So to be fair, that was a little bit easier. I was like, God loves you, go in peace. So let's go ahead and dive into our text. This is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. And then also 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. So this is titled, Godlessness in the Last Days. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And from 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is a difficult text, but there is good news. And the good news is that Life Connection is a Bible-saturated church. We love this book. It's one of the reasons why I'm here at this church with my family. We don't pick and choose the texts that make us feel good. This is why it's good to read through entire books of the Bible so that we're forced to read the hard stuff. And this week as I was preparing, I was reminded that God is a master. This book, it's a sword, right? God uses it to refine us and make us more like himself. So this morning we're going to be talking about all kinds of evil. And so I think it's important to look to see how Jesus looks at evil and sin in the world. So from Mark 3:5, it says he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And then Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So we see here from these two verses that Jesus is grieved over evil and sin, yet he has compassion. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would grant us the understanding of the nature and varieties of evil in the world, Would you grant us the ability to grieve sin? And may we cherish the gospel, which alone can deliver us from the grip of evil. And it's my hope that one of the side effects of this message this morning would be that we would pursue the lost, that they might know that Jesus alone will rescue them. Amen. So I've got an outline this morning. As I read and studied the text these last few weeks, there are three themes that came to mind. So here is your outline. Number one is the times of evil. And number two is the specifics of evil. And number three, the remedy to evil. Number one, the times of evil. This is from the first verse in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:1. Says, but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of great difficulty. And so I have to admit that my first thought that comes to mind when I think about the end times, it's kind of always been humorous. I like to joke around a little bit about the end times. I probably shouldn't, but I do. And so when I first moved to the Northeast, I remember seeing billboards that the end times were predicted. I think it was March 26, 2014. The end times will come. And so I remember driving to work past that billboard for like 2 weeks in a row, counting down the days. March 26 came, shaking a little bit, wondering, why am I the only one driving? Couldn't see anybody on the sidewalks, but I made it. We're all still here. The other story that I recall is Kristen, my wife, was at a get-together for Y2K, the year 2000. And I believe she had a friend that had to head home at 11:30 because her family thought the rapture was going to happen at midnight. So she went home at 11:30 and came back at 12:30. Probably a little bit embarrassed. So as we look at Scripture, we actually find out that there's nothing funny about the end times. In fact, we see that it's the exact opposite. Paul believed that there would be an intensification of evil in the last times. He actually wrote this text in jail, and he was eventually decapitated. So we must ask, are we in the last times? And the answer is yes, we are. How do we know that? Because the last times began with the arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago. All the writers of the New Testament would agree that these last days began with the coming of Jesus into the world. Jesus was the arrival of the end. He was the beginning of the end. He was the last chapter of world history before the completion of Christ's kingdom. And in John 2:18, Jesus says, "Children, it is the last hour." Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And 1 Peter 1:20, Christ was made manifest in the last times for your sake. And so the last times, the last days, have now been going on for 2,000 years. And so here lies another question. Are we in the last of the last times? We don't know. Nor are we commanded to know, so we don't need to waste our time thinking about it. What we do know is that we are to preach the gospel. We're supposed to preach the gospel to ourselves and to our neighbors. And it's a gospel of light in a dark world. Matthew 24:14 says, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations." And then the end will come. So, church, as we expect the return of Christ, are we ready for what perhaps could be the greatest intensification of evil that the world has ever seen? I'll ask that again because it's a pretty weighty question. Are we ready for perhaps what could be the greatest intensification of evil that the world has ever seen? And as I thought about that question, I felt a weight of despair. And then I wondered, do I have what it takes to endure? Do we as a church have what it takes to endure? And the answer is no, we don't. But we look to the Lord for help. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom." All right, number two, the specifics of evil. So in verses 2 through 5, Paul lists 19 characteristics of evil from those who populate the end times. And remember, these are the now times. So we shouldn't just think that this was 2,000 years ago. It was then and it's now. Paul actually says, avoid such people. So that shows us that they existed then. And of course, we know evil exists now. So I'm going to run through the list and put each aspect of evil, each characteristic of evil, into my own words. And so my aim in doing something like this is to encourage us to examine ourselves. It does us no good to always just assume that evil is only what we hear in the news or in the media. Evil is in the media, but we must also realize that it's in the mirror. And we will never notice ourselves in the mirror if we're constantly glued to the TV or to our phone. So follow along with me through this list. So for people will be lovers of self. Me first, quick to speak and slow to listen. Lovers of money. If I could just make more money, life would be okay. Proud. Feeling deep pleasure in my own achievements. Arrogant. An exaggerated sense of my importance. Abusive. Intentionally being hurtful. Disobedient to their parents. Rebellious. Ungrateful. I have earned everything in my life. Unholy. Apathetic toward becoming like Jesus. And heartless. I am unable to sympathize or empathize. Unappeasable. I am never satisfied. Slanderous. Cutting other people down. Without self-control. Lacking wisdom. Brutal. Just plain mean. Not loving good. I do whatever makes me feel good in the moment. And treacherous. Two-faced. Reckless. I don't care who is affected by my poor choices. Swollen with conceit. Man, I am awesome. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. Quick and easy pleasure is best. A long and narrow path of obedience is not worth the effort. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. I can talk the talk and look the look, but I don't know Jesus. So evil is not just in the media, it's in the mirror. There's a lot of evil in our day. Are you guys like me and you justify your sin saying, well, hey, at least I'm not as bad as that guy? And if you're truthful, when you first read through that list, do you think about other people or do you think about yourself? And if you're guilty of just one item on that list, then you have evil in your heart, and I implore you this morning to go to Jesus. He is the one and only remedy to sin and evil in this world. And so that's what brings me to my third and final point, the remedy to evil. From verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make it very far. This is the only place in Scripture that Jannes and Jambres, that those names are mentioned. They were traditional names of magicians who opposed Moses from Exodus chapter 7. And in verse 8 of our text, it says that they were evil men who opposed the truth. And so I'd like to give you an example from my life where Jesus rescued me from evil. It's when I was a junior in high school, and I believe I was among, as the text says, evil men who opposed the truth. I had the appearance of godliness, but I denied its power. I could talk the talk and look the look, but I didn't know Jesus. I had a friend named Nathan Riley. Nathan was a cool dude. Everybody liked him. I think he was cool, but he wasn't cocky. He was confident, but not proud. A lot of people looked up to him, including myself. We called him Nate Dogg, was his nickname, kind of like Snoop Dogg. Nate D-O-double-G. he was the goalie on our soccer team, and he was pretty darn good, too. He got okay grades, but I just remember that he was liked by everybody. And he was also pretty extreme and adventurous. He was into skateboarding, snowboarding, BMX riding. I mean, all the cool stuff, right? And just when you thought he couldn't get any cooler, he got a crotch rocket. You guys know what a crotch rocket is? A bit vulgar in the terminology, but it is a thing. It's a motorcycle that you ride like this, crouch down. And this thing was awesome. So one afternoon, Nathan was on a back country road just south of Olathe before it was developed, and he had an accident. And the police, the rumor was that he was going close to 130 miles an hour. And a friend of ours was on the back of the motorcycle, was thrown from the bike and was injured, and Nate broke his neck and was killed upon contact. A truck pulled out and he slammed into the back of a pickup. And so there was a shockwave that went out across our school. And the talk around the school was that everybody wanted to be like Nate. He lived with no regrets, is what everybody was saying. And at that point, I wasn't much of a leader. I was more of a follower. So that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be like Nate. I wanted to live with no regrets. And so I became a bit of a party animal. I was out all the time. Weekends, Friday, Saturday, I was out late, always with friends. I got into snowboarding. I wanted to get a motorcycle too, but my parents wouldn't let me. So I got a job at Pizza Hut, working the late shift, doing dishes, saving up so I could get a cool car. I wanted to be cool. And there's one night in particular that I got home at my curfew, which was midnight. And of course, as usual, my parents were waiting up for me. And I went upstairs, waited for them to go to sleep, and then I left again. I came back at about 2 a.m., creaked the door open, and my mom was sitting in the living room waiting for me. And I thought she was going to be pretty hacked off. But she wasn't. She was disappointed, but she wasn't angry. And my mom asked me, she said, "What's up? You know, what are you doing? I've noticed that you're never around anymore. What's going on?" And so I told my mom with pride in my heart that I want to be like Nate when I die. I don't want to have any regrets. And my mom said, "The only regret you can have when you die is not knowing Jesus as your Savior." And so that truth hit me like a ton of bricks. She was right on. And that was some good old-fashioned mom truth. Moms bring it, right? So how can I summarize the evil that was in my life? Let's look once again at our text. And so this is my own paraphrase again. At that time, life was all about me. I was quick to speak and slow to listen. I had an exaggerated sense of my importance. I was disobedient to my parents and had a rebellious attitude. I was ungrateful and thought that I had earned everything in my life. I thought that my hard-earned Pizza Hut money would get me everything I needed to be cool. I was unholy and apathetic toward becoming like Jesus, and I was never satisfied. I was lacking wisdom. I did whatever made me feel good in the moment. I was two-faced. I didn't care who was affected by my poor choices. I thought quick and easy pleasure is best. A long and narrow path of obedience is not worth the effort. And again, I could talk the talk and look the look, but I clearly didn't know Jesus. And so what did my mom mean exactly by saying the only regret you can have when you die is not knowing Jesus? She meant, in other words, that Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from your sin. And I was crushed under the weight of my own sin, but I didn't realize it. I was blind. And at one point or another in our lives, and for some of us right now, we're getting crushed by the weight of evil. If Jesus doesn't rescue us from that, there is eternal punishment. Genesis 3:15, this is God talking to the serpent, who we know is Satan, says, "In between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head." Jesus is the offspring that will crush Satan and evil. And so we're either ruled by Satan or we're ruled by Jesus. That's it. There's no in between. Only God can beat sin and Satan. And that's what he did at the cross. Jesus' life was not taken. He gave it. And from the beginning of time, we do evil and he suffers for it. He took our punishment. He died and rose triumphant over sin, Satan, death, and all evil. Out of 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" So 17 years ago, my mom urged me to look to Jesus, saying that was the most important thing that I could do and that I wouldn't regret it. She was right. I haven't regretted it since. There's only one remedy to evil, and it's Jesus. He is our blood-bought deliverance from evil. And out of 2 Timothy 4:17 through 18, I'll read that again. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is godly suffering and endurance. Paul was, quote, "rescued from the lion's mouth." The lion could be referring to Satan, or it could also be the Colosseum. We don't know. Paul was stoned in Lystra to the point that everyone thought he was dead. We will not be delivered from persecution and suffering. As it says in 2 Timothy, every godly person in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But when we die, as with Paul, Jesus will have his final rescue. He will rescue us from evil and deliver us safely into the kingdom of heaven. And so it will likely cost you much to stand against the evil of the last days. But I promise you, by the authority of God's word, that if you stand by faith in your crucified and risen Savior, you will be delivered, and it will be infinitely worth it. Let's pray. Father, as I... as I prayed to kick us off, I just ask again that you would further our understanding of the nature and varieties of evil in the world. Would you deepen our ability to grieve over our sin, not just the sin that's in the world, but our own personal sin. And may we cherish the gospel, which alone can deliver us from the grip of evil. And it's my hope that one of the effects of this message is that we would pursue the lost, that they might know that Jesus alone will rescue them. Amen.